just our company, and we thank you for that, Lord. Now we're looking to hear from you. Lord, take the distractions away and pray we can have a clear mind, our hearts prepared, Lord, to hear from you. We're asking for a manifestation of your presence among us tonight. Lord, we know nothing's accomplished without you. We know that you're willing, Lord, if we're willing, and we want to hear from you tonight. And so ask for that. You know every need we have. I pray you speak to every heart that's here tonight, meet every need. And we thank you for loving us, dying for us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I got the title of the message. I'm going to use it at the end, but I thought it'd be a little catchy title for it. Who is the worst sinner you know? Who is the worst sinner you know? And we'll look at that as we go just a little bit farther along. We look at our text there. It says, therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. And condemned, that means to declare guilty. If somebody's condemned, that means that they are declared guilty. And one thing that we understand about, and I really got to thinking about this, and I was sharing this morning, that, you know, in Sunday school hour, that, you know, Sherry and I were sitting on the porch last night just about dusk. I mean, I was talking about this text right here about not being condemned, you know, not being declared guilty. And the fact of the matter is, though, is we are guilty, but Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and so therefore we're not declared guilty. Now, that's a profound thought. I mean, this is the grace of God when you think about that. Now, our conscience and Satan himself declares us to be, wants to declare us guilty. Satan is an accuser, tells us that, you know, he's the great accuser. He accuses us. Our own conscience a lot of times accuses us with things. And what happens is a lot of people struggle with guilt because of that. We struggle with that, and we can't, sometimes we won't forgive ourselves for things that God himself has forgiven us for. And so, you know, some people really get burdened down with that. And we think about it. Last year, went over to some kind of a meeting that they had over at New Hope, over Brother McNeil's. He had a guy come in and preach, and I'd seen this illustration used before, but the guy was preaching about guilt, carrying guilt. When we went over there, Brian, Danielle, and Sherry and I, we went over there, and he was using baggage as an example. I saw a guy down in Florida doing the same illustration. He brought in big bags, but this guy used it in a unique way. He was talking about like carry-on baggage on an airline flight. So you know how airlines are, the seating's tight. And he was using that illustration where somebody had a bag and had like a backpack on, and they got a bag and they had three chairs up there, and he had the guy sitting over there in the middle, and you carry the bags on, and how it is, you're getting by people and you got baggage and you're bumping into them with your baggage and you're trying to get set down. And I was go turkey hunting sometime up there in Colon Hollow up there in off North Creek Road. And when you get up in there, you drive in so far and you listen and you got all your stuff on, your little turkey outfit, and it's got a little vest with a seat on the back. Kind of hangs up there. And sometimes I'll get all excited and I hear one goblin. I know about where he is, but it's, you know, it's easier to drive down the road and get off. And I'll try to get in the truck and drive with that thing on. I got that bag behind my back, and I get up behind to get behind the wheel, and that thing's pushing me up on the steering wheel, and I got one foot on the gas pedal. I'm trying to do the brakes and the gas pedal with that thing on. And it's a cumbersome thing. And it's a cumbersome thing to have, and when you go anywhere and you get on the plane, and so not only is it a cumbersome thing to you, it's an inconvenience to everybody else around you. You got bags, you're holding a bag in your lap, they're sitting in the tight seats, and it gets to be an inconvenience. And you're tripping and bumping and wrestling and fighting. It slows you down. It encumbers you, it limits you, it restricts you. And of course, the illustration is that it's trying to revert to baggage that we carry around with us as human beings a lot of times. A lot of people got a lot of baggage. Somebody wrote that some people carrying 300, they have 300 pounds of baggage and nowhere to go. They're not planning on going anywhere, but they carry that much baggage around with them. And baggage comes in a lot of different forms. the baggage can come. It might be maybe a businessman that spends hours and hours, a lot of hours or a lot of days a week away from home, doesn't have a lot of time with his kids. Maybe it's the mental torture of an abortion that happened years ago. Maybe it's a nagging conscience of a Christian who might have, maybe a road rage incident or something. Stanley, said something they probably shouldn't have said or definitely shouldn't have said. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe regret over maybe lack of prayer or lack of faithfulness to God, or maybe lack of service to God, maybe that kind of baggage. Other unkind words, or maybe promises broken. All those types of things could be baggage that people carry, past sins, just past wrongs, all kind of things that we might have done. And you know what happens a lot of times with people when we get to carrying baggage around like that from life, a lot of times we carry it so long it gets to seem normal. You know, you don't know what it's like not to have the bags, to drop the baggage off. I remember when I worked years ago, I worked at a concrete company, and there was a guy that had this big knot on his head. You know, it was some kind of a cyst or something, but that thing looked like it was about to explode, and he had it for years. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm sure that he got used to it. It looked it was normal for him. He had it all the time. I'm thinking, why don't you get that thing fixed? You know, why don't you go to the doctor and see if they can't, you know, it looks to me like they could just take that thing off and get rid of it, but you get used to it. I remember when we bought our house over there on Cedar Bluff years ago. Now, if this is your favorite color, I'm not trying to offend you. If you like it, that's fine. It just wasn't mine, okay? But when we bought our house, the house was kind of school bus yellow colored, dark yellow, school bus yellow, and it had redwood colored trim. Somebody's saying, that's my house now. You know, I don't know. And that's all right if you like it. I just didn't like it. But when we first bought it, I mean, right off the bat, I said, we have got to paint that house. We got to change it. But you know how painting houses goes. It's not something you're looking forward to doing. I was going to have scaffolding and everything. And so we moved in. We'll take care of it. Well, you know what? Time started slipping by. You know, a year went by, then another year, and we hadn't got to it. And what happened was we got used to looking at it. And I believe that everybody else that came up there at the time was probably thinking, you know, why don't they paint that house? And Paul slip out there. There's a lady out there wandering around, see what she wants, what she's doing. Man, now day and time, she might have dropped a bomb off out there. Be careful. But, you know, if other people thought, man, if my house looked like that, I would have painted it. But what happens is you get used to it. You just get used to that thing right there. And but it's not normal. It's not normal. Now I want you to see something here in this scripture right here. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I want to tell you something about studying the Word of God. This is the number one book. This is the number one book to study. But since you and I, or most of you and I don't, Brother Ray might be, but I'm not, since most of us aren't Greek scholars, and we don't know, it's a good idea. There's some other books out there that you can read to help you study the Bible. Don't tell me we're just going to use the Bible. You need to know, unless you know the Bible verbatim, Greek, tense, past tense, present tense, what tense, you need to get some books to study the Bible with, especially if you're going to teach it to somebody else. There's some learned men out there that know this stuff. I don't read Greek, but I can read somebody that does know Greek, and they can tell me what I need to know about this right here. And this is what I found out by studying the Word of God. That in the best manuscripts, the last part of the verse isn't there. So it would read this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. That's it. No attachment, no condition attached to them where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation, and I'm going to tell you that's correct, because I'm going to tell you what. Do you always walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh? Huh? No, man, we fail all the time. We don't always walk after the Spirit, but there's still no condemnation because I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, there's no condemnation placed on me. I'm not saved because I've done perfectly, even though I just missed it by that much. I'm not saved because of that. I'm saved because I'm trusting Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation because I'm in Jesus Christ, not because I don't, that I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, because I don't always walk after the Spirit. And sometimes I do walk after the flesh. There's times. There's not a condition there. And so that means that, listen, during those times, are we condemned? No, we're not condemned. No, because Jesus Christ took care of it all. He paid for the whole penalty of my sin. Amen. I've had discussions with people that believe differently than we do or I do. And they say, well, yeah, but, you know, Jesus paid for our sins, all the sins that we committed before we trusted Him for salvation. And I said, no, 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 He paid for my past, present, and future sins. Because listen, when Jesus died on the cross, I hadn't committed any sins. They were all future to Him because He hadn't died yet. Everything was in the future. He had to pay for my future sins. Otherwise, He'd have to be crucified every time we turned around. Because, you know, every day that would have to be. So He took care of it all, the penalty too. And so because of that, there's some things, see, that we can, this is what takes the baggage off. What I'm saying, when you have baggage, when you have burdens and you're burdened down about with guilt or whatever it may be, see, it's such a weight. And it's like being in prison. You're bound by that. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to forgive you. And it's going to give you some freedoms. There's going to be some freedoms there that we can enjoy because of what Jesus Christ did. And so I'm going to give you just 3 points on that tonight and try to help you along. I probably won't be too long, but that's okay. We have the very first thing, we have freedom from condemnation. See, it says there is therefore now no condemnation. It doesn't say that there's not an accusation, because there can be accusations. I was sharing with this in the Sunday school class, or maybe when I was preaching this morning, a lot of people think this, and this may be true, but when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and this is not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat where we're judged for our rewards, that some people say Satan's going to be right there. He has access to heaven. He can go in and out. Right now we know he came before in Job's case. We know that he came before, and some people say, well, he's going to have access. And what's going to happen? He's going to say, he's going to be the accuser. There's going to be an accusation. And he's going to be right. He's going to be right. He's going to look around there and he said, Brother Ray Lyons right there, oh boy, that guy was thinking bad stuff. He had some bad thoughts right there. And Brother Ray's going to have to say, yeah, that's right. That's right. He's not going to have to tell a lie about this. This is one thing about it. When Satan stands before God and accuses us, he don't have to lie here. He is a liar, but he won't have to lie. He can just tell the truth. He said, this guy was doing that, and that woman was doing that, and they were thinking that, and they were doing all kind of bad stuff. But see, but then God the Father can look and say, well, but I see the blood. He said, and therefore, there's no condemnation. See, it's not that we don't deserve the condemnation. He said, there's no condemnation. Huh? I mean, this is a profound thought. So that doesn't mean there's no accusation. We're going to have an accusation. There can be an accusation, and it would be correct, but there won't be no condemnation because it's paid for. It's not that we didn't have anything. We had something, but it's paid for. And it doesn't say that when there's nothing that doesn't deserve condemnation. Oh, that's grace, right? Listen, what if we got what we deserved? Oh, boy. Huh? See, our mind... Just think, I try to get this across to you a lot. Just think about when we get to heaven, what are we going to think about? We can't even think about it now because we got a corrupt mind. There won't be any bad thoughts. Well, there goes like 3/4 of what I think about. So, I mean, you're talking about empty-headed. Boy, this is going to be it, right? We're not going to have any bad thoughts. We're not going to have any attitude issues. We're not going to be carrying any burdens. We're not going to have unforgiveness. We're not going to have unlove. Man. Huh? Get all that out of there. You can't even have a concept of what it would be like to go through a whole day. I mean, I don't know. Maybe somebody can. A whole day without a sinful thought without an unloving thought, without a hateful thought. Somebody does something, you know, traffic situation. You don't have a concept of it. You'll never have it in heaven. You'll never have a thought like that. That's why it says it hasn't entered into the heart of man. You know, it hadn't entered in there because our mind can't conceive it. We're not going to have that. There's going to be accusation. It doesn't say we won't have deserved condemnation. It doesn't say no afflictions. We won't have troubles in this life. It doesn't say that we don't have mistakes. Mistakes, you know what mistakes are, don't you? That's just a nice little pretty word we made up for sin. Sounds better, doesn't it? We had sin. It doesn't say no failures, no sins. It doesn't say that. We got them. See, that's what the lost world out there, all you Christians, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites because you guys say, well, you know, now that you're saved and all that, but look at all that bad. You're right. You know, we are a bunch of hypocrites. I'll confess. Huh? Don't let that offend you. It's the truth. I'm a hypocrite, but I'm still, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for being a hypocrite. So I'll confess to that. They don't understand it because it's grace, because our mind and our human and our flesh wants to attach works to everything, to get everything. That's what we were taught all our life. Work hard, get an education, get a good job, get a retirement plan, work to get it all. And Jesus, and I'm going to give you this for nothing. I'm going to give it to you for free. But for free for us, but it wasn't free for him. Jesus paid the price, right? But see, we do fail, so we make mistakes. Abraham lied about his wife. Abraham lied about his wife. Went down into Egypt, shouldn't have gone down there. Wasn't following God's lead. Remember I was talking about that this morning? God's lead. And he wasn't following God's lead. Went down to Egypt, and then he's worried. He got worried. Huh? Here's the guy, no fear is one of the things I'm going to talk about. He got worried that he would get killed because somebody wanted his wife, one of the kings of the land. So he said, it's my sister. Then the one king said, well, she's nice looking. I think I'd like to marry her. And then the king found out about it. God revealed it. This is his wife. They saw him. He saw him out there sporting around with his wife like he wouldn't do with his sister. He said, man, that's not your sister. That's your wife. You lied about that. David committed adultery. David, a man after God's own heart. No condemnation. No condemnation. Peter tried to kill a man with a sword when Jesus was arrested. Here's Peter, been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Standing out there, got in the garden, whipped a sword out. Man was going to try to kill a guy. I mean, he was going for his head. I mean, when you swing a sword at somebody's head, you're not just trying to give him a little flesh wound and slow him down. He's going for the guy's head, and he ducks and cuts his ear off. He tried to kill a guy. No condemnation. Accusation? Condemnation? No. Man, all because there's no condemnation, because he's in Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Are you allowing condemnation to enter into your life? Do you allow that? Do you get guilty feeling sometime about things? Now, I'm not talking about conviction. Conviction's a good thing. I mean, God convicts us about things. And that's a corrective measure. You know, we should get convicted. But condemnation's when, condemnation is past things. You know, conviction is something, you know, you do something wrong today, God convicts us about it. Okay, we ask for forgiveness, let it go. God's covered, it's covered, right? Let it go. But I'm just talking about that burdens you, hangs around. You can ask yourself some questions to help you along. And some people do this. Do you relate to God as if you were on kind of a permanent probation, suspecting that at any moment he may haul you back to jail? Is that how your relationship with God goes? Like you're on a permanent probation? You know, some people I think back even maybe when you first got saved, maybe if you can think back, and I remember I came out of a very legalistic church. It was just almost like there was more don'ts than there was do's. You know, don't do this and don't do that. I was almost afraid. I was like a Jew on the Sabbath. I didn't know what to do. Man, I was afraid if I did something, I was going to be doing it wrong. You know, it was like, boy, well, if I do that, you know, God's going to get me. And boy, God's going to be. And you know, how about your relationship with God like this? Are you always wandering around wondering, is God angry with me all the time? Well, I don't know. How do you live? do you feel like, you know, sometimes that's the only relationship people have. They're always thinking, man, it's like you get kids around. And you know how kids relate to adults. There's like them and there's them and there's us. It's the adults and it's us against them. You know, and the adults are always saying you can't have fun, you can't do this, and you can't. And we got to, you know, we got that freedom. And you always, and sometimes people, even adults, relate to God on that basis of their relationship with Him. It's like, boy, I got to worry about it. I don't know if I'm doing something wrong. You know, that, see, there, you're not understanding there's no condemnation, not understanding that verse. When you come to worship, do you maintain a respectful distance from God? You know, I always wonder. Man, I remember I shared this with y'all a week ago or so. When I first got saved, and maybe I shared it with the men, prayer meeting. First got saved, and I'd come to church, man, you know. And I used to think to myself, you know, I'd stand around there, I'm a new Christian. I mean, I went out and did everything. I mean, I got my hair cut and got me a suit and everything, had my tie on. I'd stand there at church, and it's time to, you know, people in there. And I'm looking around thinking to myself, man, I must be the worst Christian here. I'm the worst. I even wonder if I'm saved. I started looking at my life. I said, I just wonder about that. You know, where, man, everybody else in here is better than me, man. Everybody in here is more spiritual than I am. I'm not nowhere. That's how I thought. Then I started finding out about their lives. Oh, well, I look pretty good. I started finding out. No, you know, I started thinking that. You start relating on, like, these levels, you know, where everybody's at. No. I was looking at my life that way. That's not a great relationship, but there's, I didn't understand there wasn't any condemnation. And I didn't have the closeness with God that I thought. I maintained a distance from God, respectful distance. What about when you read scriptures? Does it reveal the boundless love of the Savior or merely intensify your condemnation? How does that affect you? Are you more aware of your sin than you are of God's grace given to you through the cross? These are some questions. And I started thinking about that. You know, like I said the other night, we were sitting there, and I was just sitting there. When I was getting this message together, sometimes I sit by a window at the house there when I'm working on. I got my table, and it's off to the side. So I get that 1,000-yard stare out the glass sometime when I'm thinking about that. And I started thinking about, this is a profound thought. It's really the definition of grace, that I'm saved and I'm not perfect still, but there's no condemnation. Huh. Man, it's just like almost like, it's like getting let out of jail. It's like you've been in jail for 50, 60 years, and it's the day you walk out. You're walking out into freedom and think, there's no condemnation. It's done. You ever watch them shows sometimes? You see these people, they get in prison, they wrongly get in prison, and 20 years later, some evidence comes out, and they find out the guy's been locked up for, can you imagine that? It'd be a torturous thing on your brain. Can you imagine how you feel? And a lot of them, I'm thinking, man, I'd be hot. But some of them said, man, it's just over. I'm just glad to get out. They walked out into freedom. When you understand this verse, that's what it's like. You're not bound. Because, see, we try to live under that law. I'm not saying, listen, that we shouldn't want to do what God wants us to do. And then now all of a sudden I'm saved by grace and liberty. Man, I can just go do it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying you can do everything. It's just going around living under guilt all the time and worrying and this and that and thinking, oh, man, you still got that thought, if I do so many things wrong that God's going to be hate me more or not going to love me or not. No, listen, there's no condemnation. Man, that's a freedom right there. That's a freedom that we have. And you know, I just keep thinking about that. Just keep thinking about that. That is grace, 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 that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Completely free. He loves us not because we're perfect, because we're not. He loves. He died for us and loves us because we're not perfect. That's the whole point. That is the whole point. That's why he died for us. Jesus died so that we could say there's no condemnation. That now it's all taken away. And we weren't perfect before he died for us. And we're not going to be perfect after he died. Not until we get a new body and get a home in heaven. That's when perfection is going to come. And listen, wallowing in guilt and shame, that doesn't please God. Like I say, it's different than conviction. He convicts us to make us, because he loves us too. It doesn't promote holiness or a spiritual maturity. It's the blessings of God. That's what does those things. And then the second thing is freedom from defeat. Look in verse 4, says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some people say that, see where it says walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in the last part of that verse? Some people say when they wrote this, they transposed that verse and attached it to verse 1, and that's how you got that up there in verse 1. And so, you know, just a little lesson on how the Bible got written out there. But we look at the freedom from defeat, that we can have victory. This was one thing that I never, when I first got saved, and when you're in a legalistic church, you never can get this. I never could get this. I never did understand it. Because all we kept hearing was, man, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. And I kept thinking, crying out loud, I'm failing every time I turn around. I did that, and I wasn't supposed to do it, and I'm not probably supposed to do this. I remember one time, man, I first got saved, and, you know, don't work on Sunday, man. I was like a Pharisee, you know, don't bend a blade of grass and this and that. And, man, I just wanted to wash my car. I got so, felt so guilty about it, I drove it around behind the house, pulled it up real tight to the back of the house because I was afraid somebody from church would ride down the road while I was washing it, and I washed my car out back, and I got so guilty feeling about that, I never did it again. That's it. Now, there's things I don't do on Sunday. I don't know if I've ever washed a car again on Sunday. But it was just because of that. Man, don't do this and don't do that. And, man, I got this look, and I said, man, there's things you shouldn't do. Don't get me wrong. But I was always failing. Nobody was saying, look, you can get victory through Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to walk around defeated all the time. See, I was always defeated. When you're always defeated, you feel condemned. You're always condemned. I was walking around. If we can have the victory and live a life of freedom through Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of difference, man. And all of a sudden, nobody was saying, hey, you keep putting your, you know, you're going to have victory, and you can get victory over all the... Nobody was emphasizing that to me. And I was thinking, man, I just couldn't get a grasp of it. It took me years to understand that. There's three levels of life I'm going to show you. In verse 5, it says that. Verse 5 says, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. There's three levels of life, and there's the first one right there. It's those that don't have the Spirit of Christ. When you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you got a different outlook and a different attitude, and your mind's in a different place. And your mind is centered on the things that satisfy the flesh. That's where you live. You live in there. You're not thinking about spiritual things. And it doesn't mean that those people never do anything good. I'm not implying that at all. It just means that their motive and the desire of life is different than that of a saved man. The Bible tells us without the Spirit, before we were saved, that we were at enmity with God. Those are the people, see, those are the people that ought to really walk around feeling condemned all the time. You know why? Because they are condemned. See, you always think, and you know about what? This is what happens. Something about the human nature is the people that don't have the Spirit of God, a lot of times they try to run from God. They think, you know, boy, they see the preacher coming with the Bible, or you talk about church, or you're turning the dial on the radio. I guess you still turn dials. You turn the dial on the radio, doing that old 55, don't you? Hey, you turn the dial on the radio and it hits the preaching, you know, scat, and then there's a guy saying, boy, you're going to go to hell. And boy, you just shoot right on by that because you don't want to hear that. You try to run from God. See, you're afraid of God. Why? Because you're feeling condemned. That's the Spirit. That's where your head ought to be if you're a lost person. The condemnation, you ought to feel that. Now, a wise person will say, yeah, I feel condemned. I need to do something about it. But most people try to run from God. They just run away from God on that. And this is where your head's at. Enmity with God. A rebel. That person doesn't have peace. No, they don't have peace. It's a self-centered life. That's the lowest level of life, by the way. The lowest level of life is the life of a lost person that doesn't know Christ, doesn't have the Spirit of God. There's the second level of life is in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then this is a good verse. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a verse you use for somebody who thinks the Holy Spirit comes as a second blessing and all that. You use that verse there. But here's the second level. Those that have the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us that we're a child of God. That's that witness there. And that now all of a sudden your life has a new dimension. Your life has a new dimension. You're living in a new world. You got a new motive. A new outlook. It's a whole different sphere of things. You understand something about God. You start to understand that. And that's a step up. That's the next level up. But that isn't the best level of life. The best level of life is found in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is when the Spirit has you. This is when the Spirit has you. This is when you have victory. You have victory over that condemnation. You have victory over defeat. The Spirit, it's the Spirit that puts to death the deeds of the flesh. See, that's another thing about being in, when I was in like a very legalistic church, I was always trying to get to victory myself. I was thinking, man, preacher said you shouldn't do that. I got to try not to do that. Preacher said I need to do this. I need to try to do that. But I was losing that battle. I was losing that battle because I was trying to do it in my own. I was talking to you this morning about our will. I was trying to take my will and say, man, I have got to do. And I'm going to tell you something. There was times that I went to church that I had to make myself go. I'd drag around and think, man, I think I'm kind of coming down with a headache. I'm not real sure about it. You know, Sherry saying, we're going to, well, I don't know. Let me check. I think I'm getting feeling bad, but I'm not sure. Let's wait a little bit longer and see if I feel, huh? You know what I mean? Kind of well. And like the least little thing. Oh, look, cat's got the hiccups. Better not go to church tonight. Something might happen to the cat. I better stay here and hold that cat. Huh? Make sure, you know, anything. I mean, I had to like, and then I say, well, all right, I got to go. I'm going to church because you know why I went? Because the preacher said that's what I ought to do. And so like some of y'all sitting here think, man, this is me. I'm doing that now. Huh? This is what I got. And so I'd get in the car and man, I mean, I'd go. I'm going to tell you, I went, but my heart wasn't in it. I mean, and it's not that I didn't enjoy it when I got there. And usually when I got there, the preacher had a good message. But it was like a battle. It's like, you know, like I said this morning, that little angel on one, devil on one side whispering, don't go, go, don't go, go. I'm kind of in the middle, man. And it's like, I'm in a battlefield. I'm in a war zone. What am I going to do? And it's awful. It's an awful Christian life. I mean, you know, you just get down. By the time you get to church, you're beat up, dragging around. It's not like, man, when you got victory, man, and you know, you're saying, man, the Spirit of God, man, I'm going, and you know. I mean, that's a different feeling. It's a different feeling. It's like when you want to do something. It's just changed. The whole outlook changed. It was when I had the Spirit in the one time, but when the Spirit got me. See, now it's when my want-to's changed. I wanted to do that. And so the deeds of the flesh, I always tried to get the victory, like I said, by myself. I knew, and it was just a battle of the will. And honestly, I lost the battle more than I won. You know, I was losing. What happens? Condemnation. I was condemned. I felt condemnation, or at least conviction, right? We don't have a reason to lead a defeated life. You just yield to the Spirit of God and let Him have a hold of you. Now, and then the last point there is freedom from fear, all the way in verse 31 of chapter 8. I think. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God the Father is for us. There's another verse that helped me so much. Jesus said, he told Peter, he said, I'm praying for you. He told his followers, I am praying for you. That encourages me a lot to know that Jesus Christ is praying for me. You know, when I get in the pulpit tonight, I know this is a lame message, but we'll get through it. When I got in the pulpit, I can encourage myself and say, you know what? Jesus wants me to be successful right here. Because, see, you're getting fed, right? When I want to go witness to somebody and I want to take the Word of God out and I'm nervous about it, I'm afraid, Jesus wants me to be successful. He's praying for me. Huh? When I got to go do that. Listen, anywhere you go, he wants me. When Satan's tempting me and something's tempting me to do the wrong thing, Jesus is praying for me. He wants me to be successful. Man, that's an encouraging word right there. We can be, that'll help you along. And we look at this right here. If God's for us, and he is, that's a rhetorical question. If God be for us, he is for us, then who can be against us? No. Nobody. nobody. No nothing. And so God's for us. How do I know? Because he gave his son to die for my sins. That's how I know. God the Son Jesus Christ, He is for us. How do I know? Because He died for us. And God the Holy Spirit is for us. How do I know? Because He helpeth our infirmities. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit's for me. God the Father's for me. God the Son's for me. God the Holy Spirit's for me. Huh? What's to be afraid of? What's to be afraid of? That's a good verse right there, right? Huh? That'll make a Methodist shout right there. I mean, I'm that's something to get excited about right there. I mean, you know, God is for me, man. And every day we can wake up, you can say first thing, God is for me. God is for me. Man, that's security right there. That's a praise right there. You know, we talked about last Wednesday night, we took a little detour on our Wednesday night normal prayer meeting. I said, we're going to do some things different. We're just going to praise God. There's something to praise God about. God is for us. God's on our side. That is awesome. That God is for me and that Jesus prayed. Just think about the fact that's a profound thought. That Jesus Christ prays for me. He prays for you. Jesus prays for you. Man, you could dwell on that all day long, that He's praying for you. Everything is working for us, even those difficulties in life. Like I said this morning, God uses those things a lot of times to drive us closer to Him. So even everything works together for good to them that love the Lord, right? Even difficulties in life. Everything is working for us because God is for us. He is for us. Now, we may have to go through trials to receive His best. We may accuse ourselves. We may, men may accuse us. Satan may accuse us. But God never will accuse us. There's no condemnation. He's never going to accuse us because Jesus paid it all. I'm getting to the close. Who's the worst sinner you know? You are. I'm the worst sinner I know. You're the worst sinner you know. You know why? Because you know you like nobody other than God. Huh? You know every thought, every unseen deed, done or not done. You know everything about you. And if you'd be honest with yourself, you're the worst sinner you know. Paul said, that's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm chief. I'm the chief sinner. But see, Peter could have said, no, I'm chief. Huh? And then Matthew could have said, no, I'm chief. And David could have come back and said, no, I was chief. I'm chief. Everybody that knows herself can say, I'm the chiefest sinner that I know. I'm the worst sinner I know. But through it all, there's still no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Jesus didn't save us because we're good. He saved us because we needed help. And He loved us. And now He doesn't condemn us. How do you beat condemnation? Confess your sins to God. Rejoice in the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. And then cast all your cares, all your baggage upon Him. That beats condemnation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. And Lord, just help us, Lord. Help us to realize what all You have done for us through the cross. So many things that we never think about. But we have no reason to carry baggage around, no guilt. Lord, the condemnation's taken away. We thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for still dealing with us, Lord. And we do thank You for those convictions that we have, Lord, at times. But we can confess to You and, Lord, leave the baggage at the cross. We're thankful for that. Have Your will and way in our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank
you, Pastor.